The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 10. Continuing this, for those that are visiting this morning, a series of morning sermons from this great second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 10, at verse 12 this morning, and I'll read two verses there and then skip to the end of the chapter, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 10 at verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And then in verse 17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Whom the Lord commendeth. In these verses, the Apostle Paul speaks about how he evaluates himself and his ministry. You know, self-evaluation is inescapable for every person. There's no way to avoid it. Everyone will evaluate in some way his accomplishments. He will evaluate the rightness or wrongness of what he does or what he believes, the rightness or wrongness of his actions. He will evaluate his gifts, and each will evaluate his place in life. Now, the text of Scripture read a few moments ago in these verses from the Word of the Living God, I hope to be able to show you, and I think you can see plainly, that there is a right way to evaluate yourself. And remember, it's not wrong to evaluate yourself. It's inescapable that you will, in your heart. A right way to evaluate yourself, and there's also a wrong way, and sadly, the wrong way is the way most people, even Christians, really, at bottom, evaluate themselves. So I think you'll find this scripture relevant. Now, what brings us into this subject of self-evaluation in the Word of God is the continuing problem that Paul had in dealing with some in the Church of Corinth. They doubted that he was a true apostle. They didn't like him. They didn't like his manner. They thought that he falsely paraded his authority. And most of all, they didn't like his doctrine, because many of the Corinthians had repented from the sharply worded first epistle of Paul. God had used it to that end, but there were those still that remained resistant to Paul. And these were likely, among others, false prophets. Now, in verse 12, which I read a moment ago, Paul clearly sets himself apart from his critics and the way they evaluated themselves. He says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Do you see that? Paul says, I will not stoop to the level of making myself like one of these who commend themselves and who judge everything, he says in verse 7, who judge everything by the outward appearance, the way it looks. By the way, how do you judge things? Do you judge things from the way they appear to you? By outward appearance? What most folks think? If you judge that way, your judgment is wrong. And the Word of God will say here that you are not wise. So Paul sets himself apart in verse 12 We dare not make ourselves of the number of those who measure themselves the wrong weight. Now this morning I want to deal with the wrong way and the right way, because that's the contrast that is offered to us in the Word of God. And first, the wrong way. There are two common errors the Word of God teaches here in regard to evaluating oneself. Would you like to know what those are? Two common areas. And the first is to measure oneself, to evaluate oneself by oneself. Do you see what Paul says there? Those that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves. You say, well, how is that possible? How can I measure myself by myself? That almost sounds impossible, doesn't it? Well, what is Paul really saying here? What is the Word of God saying? He's saying that these critics of mine, Paul says, measure themselves by standards that come from within themselves and nowhere else. In other words, their standard of right and wrong, their standard of righteousness, if you like, comes from within themselves. Now, it would be wonderful if we could say, well, shame on those critics of Paul and Corinth. I'm glad I'm not that way. I don't have a standard of righteousness, a way of evaluating myself that essentially comes from me. But this would be a mistake, because I submit to you this morning that it is most natural for fallen sinners and even for Christians to evaluate themselves by a standard that essentially comes from within themselves. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there are those, first of all, who might accept the moral law of God. Few Christians would say, I don't like the Ten Commandments. Few Christians would say, I disagree with them. I don't think they're really from God. I don't think God ever gave these Ten Commandments. Few would say that. All profess that the standard for self-evaluation is the moral law of God, yet in practice, how different? In practice, they bend that law to suit themselves. I'll give you a few examples very briefly. Saul, the first king of Israel, one in whom the people gloried, in fighting one of the great battles, he was confronted by Samuel, the prophet, who said, why hast thou transgressed the law of God? Saul said, I didn't break God's law. I just spared. God had said, go in there and destroy everything. Saul said, well, I did this. I have obeyed the Lord. And I spared just a few of the best sheep and oxen, but to sacrifice to the Lord. Is he not delighted with such offerings? He excused himself. His treacherous, deceitful mind found a way of bending what God had said to allow for his own reservations. Ananias and Sapphira in the early church, they had to be reproved expressly by Peter, the Apostle Peter, to make it clear to them that they had lied. In their own minds, it's likely they weren't lying. They went out and sold their property, and let's say it sold for $200,000, and they put $198,000 down. There was no contract to sell it for a certain price. But in their own minds, they had obeyed the Lord. They had obeyed, they had voluntarily, you see, given the worth of their property, only they kept back a little for themselves. But Peter said, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. That little reservation in your mind is a lie, is a deceit. because you kept back a little for yourself, and yet you led people to think that it was the proceeds from the wholesale of the property that you were bringing to the church. There are Christians today who will justify a lie on the grounds that it might hurt someone badly. It might it'll be crushing to them if they knew the truth. Or it would be harmful to them to know the truth, and so they lie. They bend the law of God. And that's one way that they become a law to themselves, because ultimately what prevails is what they think the standard comes from within themselves. And then there are those who are careful to keep the law of God with respect to its outward requirements. For example, they would never commit adultery openly. They would never see their neighbor's brand new Acura Legend or whatever it is sitting in his driveway and said, I'd like to take that to myself. I wish I had that. And you know what? I hate my neighbor. I don't covet. While their whole life is basically oriented to satisfying their natural desires and to set their affections on earthly things and to draw happiness from those things. That's covetousness. That's covetousness. And while they don't commit adultery, they are full of all other desires that are displeasing in God's sight. You see, they become a standard to themselves by thinking they comply with the outward requirements of God's law, but wholly, and in most cases, ignorant of the corruption within, of the thoughts, of the motives, of the principles that drive them in their lives. And there are those that, of course, that do not accept the divine origin of the Ten Commandments at all. And while they reject the Ten Commandments and say all morality is relative, yet they do have a standard within themselves by which they measure whether something is good or bad or right or wrong. I say the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is in the sinful nature, it is in your sinful nature to find some way to get around the commandments of God and essentially to make your views the standard while all the while professing to believe the scriptures. How many understand what I'm saying? Do you believe the heart is so deceitful that you can say, I believe the Bible, I follow God's law, and all the while you're finding a way around it, the plain sense of what God commands? It is to compare yourself with yourself and to evaluate yourself by a standard that doesn't come from anywhere but essentially from within yourself. And you see, everyone is inclined to think well of himself. Can you think of one person that you know today that thinks that he or she is a bad person? I think you're going to have a hard time. Even if you talk to convicted felons in the state prison, they all think they're good people. And the truth is, we are corrupt and evil. Why is this? It is because the natural way is to compare ourselves, as these critics of Paul did, with themselves. Now, second, there's another wrong way to evaluate oneself, and that is to compare oneself to others. This is maybe even more common. I'll let you decide. Paul says, we're not like those, we're not among the number of those who measure themselves by themselves or compare themselves among themselves. Do you see the difference? There's a way of evaluating yourself simply by looking around you, what's going on, and comparing yourself. These are bad standards. These are horrible ways to evaluate yourself, and yet they're the most natural way. In fact, Paul says, those that measure themselves by themselves or either by comparing themselves with others are not wise. Why? Because the evaluation is going to get a -6 on the scorecard. It may please you, but it's going to be a false evaluation. What good is a false self-analysis? A bad standard. Comparing oneself with others. A man with one eye may think he sees well enough if he's in the company of those that are blind in both eyes. A man that has a, or a woman, I say a man, I'm using it in the old-fashioned sense of meaning mankind. I know that that's not politically correct today, but you'll understand. A man that has a hearing impairment may think he hears well enough if he's in the company with those that are deaf in both ears and can hardly hear anything except maybe a gunshot going on. He compares himself to others and he concludes, hey, I hear pretty well, when really his hearing is badly impaired. Calvin talks about the monks of his day in the 16th century. Of course, we can't go out here into Moorhead City and see a lot of monks walking around, and there's no compound out there that's full of monks. But it was different in the days of Calvin. And he speaks of them as, in typical form, the most ignorant asses. That's what he calls them. Because if any one of them had a little splattering of education and a little study of literature, people would reverence him as something wonderful, as a learned man. And that he, the monk, would think himself an educated person just because he had a little smattering of the arts of literature. And all the other monks would think he was just wonderful. Why? Because this monk would think himself to be an educated person because he's comparing himself to all the other monks that don't have a smattering of literature in their education. And so it is Christians today may look at the frailties of others around them in the church and see how weak they are and how failing and may conclude that they are acceptable Christians and their conscience never smites them for their backsliding and their departures from God in many ways. They're not wise. Many look around them today. We live in a day where the church is full of coldness of heart and deadness in the things of God. And the church uses a lot of entertainment to kind of buoy people up and keep them moving. Revivals among some of the churches that have them here, like pep rallies, where everybody has to be jacked up every night with something, usually entertainment or aroused to do something, light ourselves by our own fires, to warm ourselves by the light of our own fires, to use a biblical expression. So Christians can look around and see this pathetic scene in all the churches today and think, you know, I'm a pretty normal, acceptable Christian. I go to church, I believe in God, I believe the doctrine. They may think themselves acceptable. Well, comparing yourself with yourself can lead to two bad things. First of all, this era, comparing yourself with others, if I didn't say that, that's what I meant to say, leads to wrong judgments concerning the importance and value of one's contributions. This is, as Paul says in verse 7, to look on things after the outward appearance. If you measure yourself by what most people are doing, by what how most evangelical Bible-believing Christians live, you may have a better opinion of yourself and of your contributions to the world and to the church than you ought to have. This is exactly what happened with regard to the false teachers, Paul's opponents in Corinth. What happened when they compared themselves with themselves? Verse 15 says, Paul says, not boasting. In other words, we will not boast of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. And you see, these critics of Paul, they didn't have the gifts and the unction from God that Paul had. And not only so, but they went into churches that others that were already existing and began to take positions among the people and assume power to themselves as if the church belonged to them. And they looked around and they saw other teachers doing the same thing, and they felt exonerated in their own minds. But comparing oneself to others leads to another error, and that is a wrong judgment concerning others as well. Now, this is really important. When these critics measured themselves by themselves, they compared themselves, with a standard from within, and when they made comparisons one of another, when they compared themselves among themselves, it led to a very hard and negative attitude toward the most eminent servant of God that the Corinthians had any access to, and that was the Apostle Paul. How did they look at Paul? Look at verse 10. His letters, say they, meaning the critics, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. I don't know how Paul looked, but he may not have looked like the typical senior pastor of a megachurch today. He may not have had a magnetic personality. He may not have been handsome. He may not have had the most winsome way, but these false teachers were probably peaches and cream. The Pharisees, the people were devoted to the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They were looked up to and respected. People didn't see them as somebody walking around with horns. But they saw Paul as the one with horns, stressing his orthodoxy, being severe, threatening discipline in his letters. And yet finding that when he was there, that he appeared contemptible and weak. Why did they judge him so negatively? Because their whole standard was based on outward appearance, what they could see going on around them, comparing Paul to others. And this happens a lot today among Christians. I hope to show you this morning that the Word of God here applies to you and me. It's not something out there. It is something found in each one of us. And so today, do we not tend to evaluate ministers in terms of comparing them to others? Ministers that have larger congregations are thought to be somehow more successful and more valuable and more important than a minister that has perhaps just a few people attending on his ministration. A parent comparing himself with others, and he looks around and sees Christian families with children that are doing very well. They grow up. They don't go through some period of rebellion. They're happy. They're wholesome. They go to a Christian college maybe, and they get a job, a respectable job somewhere, and then the parent that has children that grow up, they turn away from the faith. They're not faithful. They're not successful. And the tendency is that you will say, what have I done wrong? Why do you think this way? Because you look out and you see that most Christian folks have decent children that grow up to be decent people. A person may look around him at what others are doing and conclude that that his vocation has been pretty much of a failure. They can look around them and see others successful and thriving and may conclude that they themselves are insignificant, that they haven't done anything with their lives to speak of, that they're just a nobody. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? This is to judge by outward appearance. Because when you look around, you see the way things appear. And Paul says, verse 7, do we look on things after the outward appearance? This is the whole context here. Do you judge by the way things appear? Your judgment's going to be wrong. There are many examples of this. If you see a movie coming out of Hollywood today, and you just judge that movie by what you see on the screen, you're going to have a wrong judgment. And you're going to miss the message that the producer, the scriptwriter, is trying to get across. There's a philosophy, there's an outlook, there's a message. And you've missed it all because you're just looking outwardly and being entertained. That's just another example. And so, to compare yourself with yourself or to compare yourself with others is wrong. It is not wise because you're going to have a false evaluation. What good is it to take your car to the dealer and say, I've got some noise here and there's a problem here. I want you to evaluate things. And he comes back and says, you know, this car is in great shape. But then you've been on the highway 200 miles and you have a complete breakdown. Why? Because you got a wrong evaluation. And sooner or later, your whole life is going to fail if you measure yourself by, even unconsciously, by some standard within you that shapes everything else, even the way you approach the commandments of God, or whether you measure yourself by looking around and comparing yourself with others. Now, there's only one right way to measure one's life. And I think the answer to this, in part, there are two parts to this answer, too. In verse 18, not he that commendeth himself is approved. Not the one who thinks, I'm doing okay, my views are correct, I feel pretty good. Why? Because my standard is from within myself, or looking around, I'm okay. Not he who commends himself, but whom the Lord commendeth. And that is the one, verse 17, who glories in the Lord. But I want to focus your attention on this. The one who is approved, who has a right evaluation, comes to the evaluation that God himself makes. And I want to show you how that works out. In other words, the main thing here is to win God's approval. Not your own self-approval. Not what others are doing in the same church or some other church. But God's approval. And I want to ask you, whom does God approve? Isn't that a natural question at this point? Not he that commendeth himself, but whom the Lord commendeth. Well, whom does the Lord commend? Wouldn't you like to be commended by the Lord in your self-evaluation? Well, whom does God commend? And I think there are two aspects of this. And the first is to have a conscience that is not directed inwardly to your own core values or outwardly to what other people think, but a conscience that is 100% directed toward God and His glory. And that's what Paul had. That's what made him such a special servant of God. That's why he was commended. And that means that in everything, to seek the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ rather than what's convenient for us. And this attitude will likely take you down a pathway in life in which you will be diminished in the eyes of others, and perhaps even diminished in your own eyes. King David had a heart like that. Yes, he fell into sin, but he was a man after God's own heart. And his own son rebelled against him, Absalom. And you know what? The people who had followed David now forsook him. Maybe they thought of his sin with Bathsheba. Maybe that was part of the picture. But they all went after Absalom. And David was forced to leave his throne and to flee across the brook with just a few people that were faithful to him, while the whole nation scorned him, rejected him, wanted to get rid of him. To all outward appearance, David was a failure, an evildoer. And yet here was a man after God's own heart. Here was a man that was still the king, and God would slay eventually Absalom and put David back on the throne again. David was the human instrument by which the Psalms came that we sing every week. And one of the greatest types of our Lord Jesus Christ in all the Bible. What is the lesson here? Well, God says it in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's why this question is so important. Our natural tendency is to evaluate things for the way they look. Which church is successful? Which person is successful? Which person is pleasing to God? And all of that can lead not only to a wrong evaluation of others, but a wrong evaluation of yourself. It can even lead to a negative self-assessment, like we talked about. The mother who sees children of other Christian families growing up to have happy, successful lives, and her children are all in a mess. Oh, what have I done wrong? I failed as a mother. You're just looking at things outwardly. The minister may conclude, if he sees only wherever he goes, small congregations, and yet other people are building larger churches and have maybe better personalities and more winsome ways, he may conclude himself a failure. He comes to a negative self-assessment. Why? Because he's looking on outward things. God does not see things that way. Jeremiah, how do you think he looked to others? Jeremiah, one of the most eminent servants of God, whose word was precious to Jeremiah, every word from the mouth of God. And they hated what he said. They just didn't like him. He was an oddball, out of phase with the rest of the ministers. And they took him and tied ropes around his arms and let him down into a cesspool up the ear to die. And then he was finally taken out of the cesspool and put out in a public open place, though yet a prisoner, on display as a spectacle to the people. Everybody passed by and they said, there's that guy. He's always saying bad things, negative things. He hasn't amounted to anything. And yet here was a man of God. People have got it all wrong. Jesus, our Lord Jesus, was not a popular figure. He was despised and rejected of the people. The stone, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Paul the Apostle says, we are the filth and offscouring of all things. Paul had to struggle to gain the confidence of the church that he founded at Corinth because people were looking at things, looking around them and judging by outward appearance. Paul says, we are made the filth and offscouring of all things. Paul is made to look like a criminal, even an insincere man, we've seen in this epistle by his critics at Corinth. Our Lord Jesus said to the church leaders of his day, the great men of the church that are talked about in the news media and in all the church magazines, who are featured as speakers in all the big Christian conferences, he spoke to those scribes and respected leaders, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination with God. I once had a friend said, when you get to these unusual statements of our Lord, those are the ones you need to really pay attention to. That which is highly esteemed by men in the church of Jesus' day was abomination with God. Maybe much of what Christians esteem to be precious today is really an abomination in God's sight. Yet we commend ourselves. Why? One of two reasons. Our standard of right and wrong, of righteousness, really comes from within ourselves, or we're looking around us, comparing ourselves to others and judging by outward appearance. Our Lord Jesus said something else, too. He told his disciples to take a low place. He said, you know, they were thinking Jesus is going to come in his kingdom, and we have stood by him all this time, and they wondered when he sets up his kingdom, which he will, with power, who is going to be at his side? What positions would they hold? And Jesus said, if you want to be great, you be the least. You be a servant. You bring yourself low. So contrary is the way God sees things than we see them, is that Jesus said very plainly, in fact, not only in this passage from Matthew 20, but in other passages in the Gospels, the last shall be first, and the first last. Now, that gives a whole new perspective on things. Who is the one whom God commends? The man whose heart is directed only to God and His Word and to Christ's glory. And for that, he doesn't care what people think of him, because it's more. He does care, but he's more important. He's more fixed on following a conscience that is directed towards God and His Word. Not his conscience by itself, but a conscience shaped and directed by this Word, every word in it. And that's a challenge. Now, second, and here's a point that's equally important. We're talking about the right way. Who is the man that God commends? One whose conscience is directed toward the glory of Christ and toward the Word of God in all that he does. And second, a life that is content and faithful within the pathway that God has marked out for you. Now, I want you to look, please, at verse 13, because it is a key here. Paul says, we will not boast of things without our measure. In other words, we're not going to take credit for things that are beyond where we ought to be. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. Now, what does he mean by that? according to the measure of the rule. We will boast, we will keep our expectations within the measure of the line, is the word in the Greek language. The rule is a line. Paul says, there's a line that has been marked by God for me, and I will keep myself within that place. And the word line here really is the word that's used is a line that's marked out for racers in the ancient world. And in running the race, if they went beyond that line, they were disqualified and forfeited the prize. That's the picture that Paul... He's using an athletic term here. I'm not going to boast myself without measure, but I am staying within that pathway that God has particularly marked out for me. And I will not go beyond that. And of course, this was very different from the false teachers. They didn't consider any limit. They wanted to be great. They wanted to take whatever they could get. And as we said, they gloried in gifts of ministry that they didn't possess. How many people do you think are out there ministering as successful pastors, and yet God... They don't really have the gift of preaching. They don't have the unction of God's Spirit. But many follow them. That's like these false teachers. They gloried in gifts they did not have and appropriated to themselves that which they... that which they did not labor for. Verse 15. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. To be commended of the Lord, you will have to stay within the pathway that God has marked out for you. And here's the great truth here. I hope you see it. God has a pathway with boundaries that he has mapped out and determined for each of his people, for each person. And whatever that pathway is in the eyes of others, however it looks to them, it is the pathway that God has marked out for you. It is God's gift and calling to you. And they're all different, but it's yours. No one else has a pathway just like yours. A race that is going to be just like yours. And do you know what? The one God commends is the one who accepts that pathway in life and doesn't try to go beyond it. Or to be greater. Or more important. Let me ask you this morning, do you know God's pathway for you? The boundaries, the lines that he has prescribed for you and your life? Or are you overreaching? Trying, like these critics of Paul, you want to commend yourself and constantly put yourself where God has never put you and never intended you to be. And if that's you, you need to recognize that this morning. Maybe I'm talking to someone like this. You know, I've heard it said, and maybe you've heard the same expression, that in the corporate world, each person wants to move up the ladder. Few are content with the pathway, perhaps, that God has marked out. And you've heard it said that each person will rise to his own level of incompetency and finally get to a position that he can't handle and should not handle. I hope that's not you this morning. But rather, I would like to speak to those this morning who do not think much of your place in life. Who do not think much of your place in life. Why? Because you're looking around you. You're comparing yourself to others, to other mothers, to other employers, to other business people, to other Christians. Maybe you haven't attained your career goal. Maybe you've looked back and said, if I'd only done this, I would have been better at this and better in that. Maybe it's not the kind of marriage that you dreamed of. Maybe it's not the beautiful relationship of oneness that you thought it would be when you first got married. But you know what? It is a pathway that God has marked out for you. Maybe you see yourself as a failure as a parent because your children aren't turning out so good. Isn't it a comforting thought that this is God's place for me? And you know what? I'm going to stop looking around at other people or even listening to myself so much, and I'm going to start listening to God and realize that He has given me this race. He has given me this course, a place in which to glorify Him. That's what's so important. That's what brings the commendation of God. It's not going out and being something other than what God has for you. Your reward can be greater within that little place God has given you. I say little in comparison to what others think than those that are very prominent and have a great show of success and who are maybe among the first that will be last. And maybe you will become first in God's way of looking at things. And that's the only measure that matters. That's why you need to keep your heart focused on eternity. God doesn't measure you by how big a place He has given you or how it appears in the eyes of others. And I want to tell you something. I hope everyone understands me. I've tried hard this morning to explain. This is exactly what Paul is saying. I hope you see it coming out of the Scripture. And if you don't, then I failed. Because my opinions don't amount to anything. But this doctrine is liberating. It can set you free. When you stop looking around. When you stop looking within yourself. Stop trying to get around God's law or to imagine that you're better than you are because of all the devious tricks of your heart or by looking around at other people. You will have true freedom. This truth, the right kind of self-appraisal, self-evaluation, that's independent of these things, will make you free. Free from the tyranny of how others look at you. Let me tell you, I grew up, maybe some of you have, scared to death about, worried all the time about the way people were looking at me. And I want to tell you, this truth, if it grabs your heart, can set you free from that tyranny so that it no longer bothers you. Or even if people criticize you, what can give you the boldness to go on? If you know you are doing what's right in God's sight, if you lose everything, it doesn't matter because your heart is toward God and His Word. And so what if others are critical? What do you think kept our Lord Jesus going? Despised, rejected, hated by the religious establishment. We would say in Presbyterianism today, rejected by the General Assembly, rejected by the Presbytery. Yet He was the precious stone by which God built the most beautiful thing ever built on earth, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one destined to rule presidents, kings, and prime ministers. And even though today they don't recognize Him any better than Mohammed and maybe less than Mohammed, He rules this country. He rules our economy. He rules the world. He rules the North Korean missile launch this week. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet, he was the centerpiece of God's plan. In him all things hold together, the Bible says. And yet, he was nothing thought of by men. Because they were just carried along the way most folks, and I'm sorry to say most Christians are, just comparing with themselves and with other people. This can make you free from the hurtful criticisms of men. Now, you have to be right. You have to believe in your heart that you haven't imposed some meaning on the Scripture that's not there, which is another evil tendency. But your conscience will be free. And you can go on. And you can take it, no matter what that criticism is. Just as Paul did. What gave him the courage to go on? He knew he was right. He knew he was right. Because he sought the Lord's glory, Christ's glory in everything. His conscience was void of offense toward God. And, as he says, if I'm going to do any boasting, it's going to be according to the measure of that line, that race line, that boundary, that limit that God has set for me. And I'm not going to go beyond it. I'm not going to be like these other guys out there that take to themselves what God never rightly gave them and who are overreaching. There were 12 apostles. There was one called James, the son of Alphaeus. Not the other James, the brother of John. Did you know there was another James? I bet some of you don't know that there were two of them named James. The most well-known one is James, the brother of John. They were fishers. But there was James, the son of Alphaeus, in the list of apostles. And you know what? Beyond that list, his name appears once, and there's nothing more about him in the New Testament. A nobody. He wasn't famous. We don't read that he ever did any miracles. That he ever had a preaching tour. That he ever founded a church. James, the son of Alphaeus, he was just that. But you know what? He was precious in God's sight, even though his pathway was not to be one of popularity and renown. He was not to be a quote-unquote great apostle, but you know what? He may have been the greatest in God's sight. That's the key to this whole thing. You see, it's not what you do for God that's important. A lot of people think if I'm in this club or that group in the church and I do this service or that service, then... And many today are encouraged, get involved, do this, get in the choir, get in the youth group, get in this or that, and the idea is I'll be approved. No. God doesn't care what you do for Him. He doesn't need you or me or you. He doesn't need any of us. He's the self-determining God who stands in need of nothing or no one. What he is interested in is you as a person. And he wants a heart that's pure. And that is a hard thing. A hard thing. Jesus looked at all the church members of his day and one came toward him whose name was Nathanael. And Jesus looked out and saw his heart and he said, behold, here's one sincere man. Behold, one Israelite with no guile. Meaning, his heart is perfectly sincere toward God. God wants you. He wants your whole life, your whole devotion. Jesus Christ demands nothing less because he gave his all to save you. And true it is, only one life, and it's soon going to be passed. How do you evaluate yourself? May it be according to the principles that are found here in the Word of God. Let us pray. Shall we rise for prayer? Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank Thee for this wonderful truth here. How the apostle was free didn't have to exceed any boundary. He was content to be in the pathway that it's marked out for him. Grant us such contentment, O Lord, even if it be a pathway that is not recognized by others or not praised by others, or even if it means we'll be looked down upon by others. Give us a heart to want to be pleasing in your sight, in your according to your will revealed in the Holy Scriptures. May thy word burn in our hearts. Make us to be perfectly sincere in that we, O Lord, may win thine approval, and that we may, whatever gifts we have, to use them not as though they were ours on our own account, but whatever gifts, be they many or few, to use them for the glory of Him that loved us and died for us and rose again. Fix our hearts in a good and right way. Comfort each one here this morning with this truth, that it may set them free as it set Paul free, and that made even our Lord Jesus free in his own heart and mind, though he was lightly esteemed and despised by many. And these things we ask in his name and through his merit. Amen.